An English professor went up to the front of his room and wrote on the blackboard this sentence: "A woman without her man is nothing." And then she asked the class to punctuate correctly the sentence. All of the men in the class wrote this: "A woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing." All the females wrote: "A woman, comma, without her, comma, man is nothing." Now, I think that this is proof of the fact of something that we might hold as a myth, that women are better at English than men. But the fact is, it makes all the difference in the world where you put the emphasis. And that is especially true when it comes to prayer. Jesus says that prayer should begin and it should end with God. I want you to pray like this, he says. Start with something like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And end with something like this: "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Prayer should be about God from start to finish. And we're going to examine that last phrase today. And I want to say this up front. I recognize that this is a textual variant, and a lot of the older manuscripts do not include this phrase, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." However, as early as the second century, it started showing up in manuscripts and in the writings of the church fathers. The fact of the matter is, this is a very, very early prayer that began in the history of the church for Christians. Christians would pray like Jesus taught, and they would close their prayers this way: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Because they understood. Was that my grandson? Right on, brother. That's awesome. They understood what Jesus was trying to teach. Maybe Jesus' main point about prayer is this: prayer should be obsessed with God. I want you to let that just kind of sink in, that prayer should be obsessed with God. Someone referred to EGO as an acronym that stands for edging God out. And often that's what you and me, what we do in our prayers. The fact is, and I have to confess this, that many, many, many of my prayers are obsessed with me. And Jesus' main point about prayer is it's not about you. It's about him. Your prayers should be like your days. They should start and they should end with God. You see, I don't have a kingdom. I don't have the power to run a kingdom. That if I had a kingdom and the power to actually run it, I wouldn't be able to handle all of the glory that came with running a kingdom. But while all of those things are true of you and me, they are not true of God in any way. Notice that this closing, this doxology, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," we're not asking those things to be true of God. We are acknowledging that they are true. One thing that kingdom citizens should do when they pray is recognize all that is true about God. And if you will start to do that when you pray, if your prayers are obsessed with God and you start to tell God that you know who he is and you know what's true about him, what's inevitably going to happen is that you're going to start to have a desire for a greater recognition of who God is to the rest of the entire world. So let me give you three quick thoughts about how our prayer life could be more focused on God. First, write it down. Pray for the unfolding of God's reign. If God does not rain, there's no point in praying. We are not praying that God will rain. We are praying for an ever-expanding experience of God's rule on this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven, is a God-obsessed prayer. Remember the old Star Trek shows? In almost every single episode, either Kirk or Spock or somebody else would say these words, "Beam me up, Scotty." And I look back on a lot of my prayers and I recognize I've prayed a whole lot of prayers just like that. God, I want out of here. God, I want you to get me out of this situation I'm in. But Jesus says, a more God-obsessed prayer might be, God, bring where you are down here. God, make up there, come down here. And that's a much larger petition than we typically ask for, because what we typically ask for is our own little empires. Most of our prayers are, God, fix this. God, make that go away. God, take care of that. And it's not that we're asking for too much, but we are asking for too little. We spend most of our prayer life asking God to take care of our kingdoms, which are too pitifully little to demand all the prayer time that we give to them. Our concern from the beginning to the end, from start to finish, should be the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Pray for the unfolding of the reign of God. You're not asking God to reign. He reigns whether we ask for it or not. But pray for an ever-increasing experience of God's rule on this earth. Pray for arenas in this dark, wicked world where he is not reigning, for it to fall under his reign. Pray for up there to come down here. Now, when you pray the words, yours is the kingdom, you are recognizing God's sovereign right to answer the prayer in any way he chooses. If God owns the kingdom, then God gets to answer his prayers to him however he wants. But it also acknowledges the fact that there is no request that we can make that is outside the dominion of God. If the kingdom belongs to God, then there is no part of your prayer that is outside of God's jurisdiction. If the kingdom belongs to God, then you cannot pray for anything that is outside of God's reach. We don't pray for too much. We pray for too little. Back in May of 1934, a bunch of local businessmen in Charlotte, North Carolina got together. It was during the Depression. Hard times were being experienced by everyone, and that caused a spiritual apathy to kind of settle over the city of Charlotte. So these businessmen who were Christians decided, we need to get together and we need to have a big prayer meeting. And they wanted to have a day just focused on prayer. Well, a local farmer said, well, you can put up a tent out on my property if you'd like. So they did, and they prayed. And they prayed for the kingdom of God to come to the city of Charlotte. The leader, his name was Vernon Patterson, prayed specifically these words. Out of Charlotte, North Carolina, God, raise up somebody that will preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Out of our city, O Lord, bring forth someone to let the whole world know who Jesus is. You see, when your prayer is obsessed with God, you pray big. And out of that little prayer meeting for a day, a revival kind of broke out. And it was led by a fiery southern evangelist named Mordecai Ham. And a young boy came forward during that revival and he gave his life to Jesus. That boy was the son of the farmer who actually gave the land for that prayer meeting. The farmer's name was Franklin Graham. It was his son, Little Billy, who came forward. Pray for the unfolding of the reign of God. Pray for the whole earth to know that God rules over it all. And you'll never have to worry about praying for too much rain. Next, we need to pray for the unleashing of God's might. Yours is the power. Acknowledges God's awesome ability to answer our prayers and accomplish his purposes. You see, our Father is in heaven, and that means he is not limited by the resources on planet Earth. Earth's limitations don't get the last word. This means things don't have to stay the way they are, because yours is the power. When God told this old couple that they were going to get pregnant and have a baby, they laughed. God said, "Is anything too hard for me?" You see, what seems dead can come alive because yours is the power. Your marriage can come back to life. Your health can come back. That struggle that you have with addiction, it doesn't have to stay that way. In Mark chapter 10, when Jesus sent the rich young man away because he was not ready to surrender to God fully, the disciples said, "Well, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved?" And look what it says in Mark 10, verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So not only what was dead can live again if God has the power, but what was lost can be found again if God has the power. What lost person are you about to give up on? What's too hard for God? Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. God has the power to accomplish his kingdom agenda, and knowing that should keep us on our knees. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us." God chooses to display his power in us, his people. We get so close to becoming a praying church, and we just kind of pull back, it seems. And I think one of the reasons we pull back is because we have so many resources at our disposal, and we live in such an affluent culture. And the devil is successful in sowing a lie into our minds over and over and over. And he says, "You know, you got a lot of influence. You know, you got a lot of power. But if we really believed yours is the power, we'd pray a whole heck of a lot more than we do." 5 college students a whole many years ago in England, they were on holiday and they wanted to go to London to be able to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. He was a great English evangelist. He had a huge church in the city of London. So they got there really early because every Sunday morning his church was just packed. And it's kind of like it is here on Sunday mornings when people come to hear me preach. And in fact, they got there so early that nobody was there and the sanctuary wasn't open yet. And an old man outside of the building saw the boys. He said, "Hey, boys, I'll give you a tour. Would you like to go down into the basement and see our heating plant?" Well, it's July. It's hot. But they don't want to offend the old man, so they do go inside. They follow him down a little stairwell down into the basement. They follow him as he comes to a door, and he creeps quietly open this door, and as they look inside in that basement, it's a big room with 700 people on their knees praying for the services that were going to happen that day. And then comes to the door a big burly man who sticks out his hand and he says, "Hi, I'm Charles Spurgeon. This is my heating plant. I'm glad you're here." That is a God-obsessed church. And I don't say this in a condemning spirit, but we've got a small group of people every single Sunday morning that gets together and they pray at 8:30 a.m. And every Sunday they pray for God to show up in our services every week. And just imagine if everybody in this room came next week at 8:30 and prayed with that group. Do you think God would do something with that in our service? I do. You know what? We would all show up every Sunday if we were desperate. We would if we were convinced we don't have power. I read Ephesians 3:20, but look at verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that leads us to the third thing. We need to pray for the unveiling of God's spectacularness. Because that's what you mean when you say, yours is the glory. You are recognizing that all credit for answered prayer needs to go to God. You see, it's not about me. And it's not about my reputation as some prayer warrior or an intercessor. We don't pray so that people get impressed with how many times God answers our prayers. What we ask for in prayer, even our personal needs, should be to show off God. You make him look good, and you pray that way. Too often I have used prayer to use God. Instead of using prayer as a way of saying, God, use me, even if it hurts. I think that's what you do if you are really God-obsessed. When you reach the point where you can say, God, it's all about your glory. So you use me, God, even if it hurts me to bring you more glory. I want you to use me. That's how Jesus prayed. In John 12, Jesus is facing the cross. The Bible says the hour for him to be glorified was near. And look what he prayed in John 12, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There is a difference in a prayer that is about me and one that is all about God. God, bring glory to your name, even if it hurts me, even if it costs me, even if it crucifies me. Am I ready to reflect the glory of God no matter what? This last year, I've had more than my share of trials to deal with. I've spent more time praying to God in the last 12 months than almost any year of my life. And here's what I'm learning. I'm learning I do not get a whole lot of peace when I say, God, my kingdom is upset. Come fix it. I'm learning that the only peace I get is when I learn to pray, God, if going through this will somehow honor your name more, then let's go through it together. There's a story of a little girl on her way home from church. She turned to her mother and said, Mom, the preacher really confused me this morning. And the mother said, well, why is that? And the little girl said, well, first he said, God is bigger than we are. Is that right? The mom said, well, yeah, that's right, honey. Well, but then the preacher said that God lives inside me. Is that right? Well, yeah, that's right too. And the little girl said, well, if God is bigger than me, but he lives inside of me, wouldn't he show through? From start to finish, that's how we should pray. That God would just show through our lives because he's so much bigger than we are. That's what I want to do with you right now. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. And what I want you to do as you stand up is I want you to identify maybe a part of your prayer life where maybe you've had the focus kind of off. You've been praying about your kingdom too much. You've been asking God to fix it and change it. You've been not praying about him and his glory and his kingdom. So I want you to identify that area, and I want you to ask God to not have it be about you, but about him. So go ahead and do that right now, and then I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I'm going to ask my praise team to come forward as I do. Go ahead and pray. Father, we know that Jesus could have prayed in that garden for help for himself. He could have prayed for thousands of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. He prayed for your glory. All he had to do was say, God, deliver me from this. But he wanted his life to be about your glory. So please, Father, help us learn to pray like Jesus did. Help us to reorient and refocus our prayers only on you and your glory. In Jesus' name.